You know, beloved, as we come to our time of reflecting on the Word, if you are a visitor with us, we have been walking pericope by pericope, part by part, through the letter of 1 John. And so don't be surprised if we start in the middle of 1 John and you're like, wait, you can go online. I think we have it on iTunes, the previous messages available for you to give you maybe some context that you might need. But the greatest context that we all need is the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us in our conversation, opening our eyes and opening our ears to hear what he has to say. Amen? So let's join together and ask the Lord to do just that, that he would speak to us, each and every one, to hear what he has to say. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have this privilege to come to the very throne room, bringing everything that we have with us before you. And so, Lord, today I pray that these would be your words and not mine, that you would increase as I decrease. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I take things too seriously. I don't know about you, but I think at times I take things too seriously. I love reading, music, movies. For as long as I can remember, I have kept logs of every book read, every movie watched, and I don't know why. Maybe it's inconceivable. Perhaps I want to keep a record for when my memory goes, so like a roadmap, a well-traveled path, I can rediscover through the pages of journals and life logs those lost memories of watching Santa Claus Conquers the Martians, or the first time I listened to The Sky is Crying by Stevie Ray Vaughan. Do I have a witness? I thought I might. Or maybe I'm just taking myself too seriously. But it does come in handy sometimes. Recently, our family was trying to choose something for movie night. Now, with a house packed with teens and tweens, a lot of those go-to movies have gotten out of rotation. One kid wants action, another romance, one wants comedy, and the other to feel the depth of emotion in a drama. What can you possibly imagine? Is there a single movie that has all of that? Does such a film even exist? Action, romance, comedy, drama. Inconceivable. Inconceivable. Inconceivable? I keep using that word. I don't think it means what I think it means. Wait, there is a movie, a great movie, The Princess Bride. Besides being an inconceivably fun film, its lines are packed with valuable life lessons for how to deal with all kinds of real life challenges, from surviving fire swamps, ROUSs, or how to avoid quicksand, which as a child seemed like was everywhere, to how to defeat giants and rescue princesses like you would every other Thursday. The short film even teaches us not to fall victim to one of the classic blunders, the most famous of which is never get involved in a land war in Asia. But only slightly less well known is this: never go in against a Sicilian when death is on the line. Ha ha ha. Which reminds me, I need to keep building up my immunity to iocane powder. Let's make sure we put that into the staff meeting this week. It's nice to not take everything so seriously. It helps to laugh when life is heavy. One of the best characters in the film is Inigo Montoya, At the top of the cliffs of insanity, he sits with the man in black and explains what has brought him to this place in his life. Inigo's father was a great sword maker, and when the six-fingered man appeared and requested a special sword, his father took the job and worked feverishly for an entire year before he was done. And when Inigo was 11, the man returned and killed his father for refusing to sell his masterpiece for a tenth of their agreed-on price. That moment defined the rest of Inigo's life. That sword, the one that took his father's life, is his sole possession as he traces and tracks the man who killed him. He knows exactly what he wants to say when he finally finds the six-fingered man. With the same tempered steel blade, balanced for another man's hand, he scours the earth on a mission. It's inconceivable to think that of all the days on the Camino, we find ourselves walking into León, where Ferdinand III became king in 1230 AD. Like Inigo, Ferdinand also had a famous sword, Lobera. What a name, right? Lobera, the wolf slayer. Ferdinand wielded Lobera in battle and used it as a cane when he went to kneel and pray, and also as his royal rod, his scepter, as he ruled his people. I wonder if it was on his hip when he commissioned the cathedral in Burgos, who we just visited a few weeks ago. Lobera, according to the epic medieval poem, was wielded by Fernán González centuries before. And incredibly, the sword is still on display 1,000 years later. Its tempered steel made it strong for battle and rain for generations. It helps to lean on strength when experiences weigh us down. And if we are to have any fun storming the castle, it helps to laugh when life is heavy. That was another quote for those of you that know the movie well. And if you had to point it out, it wasn't funny to begin with. The truth is this: life can be like a heavy sword, burdensome and unwieldy. The weight of the world can make it unbalanced in our hands, leaving us exhausted and spent. It is in our fatigue that we start shutting down. The old energy gives way to new exhaustion. The zeal that got us to the present moment has shriveled to cynical irritability. We find ourselves saying things like, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something." And what makes it even worse, when we are worn out drinking the bitter wine of life, some cheery, well-meaning person comes along and says, "It's not that bad. Well, I'm not saying I want to build a summer home here, but the trees are actually quite lovely." As helpful as their optimism can be, that kind of insensitivity, there we go, we got there, can lead us to close our hearts just a little bit more. No wonder the Proverbs teach us, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise bring healing." Sugar-coated panaceas do more violence on our faith than healing words of truth gently spoken into our suffering. Rash words, even well-meaning spiritual cliché, are a stab to the heart, and not only kills us, but it leaves our children with vengeance in their hearts. "My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." Every person Inigo met was a potential murderer, and it didn't matter if they were innocent or righteous. He was always looking for the six-fingered man. People get hurt. That's true. But when people get hurt in church, when they are scarred by the stings of simplistic platitudes or weighed down by the rigid cruelty of misshapen faith, they get into the revenge business and can't imagine a life without it. How important, then, to heed the words of John, our spiritual guide. Last week, he told us, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We are left with this renewed conviction that our love is not merely what we say, but also what we do. Not solely the subject of our songs, but the very actions of our lives. What horror to discover that we can walk on the pilgrim's path our entire lives, but miss the point entirely. We could spend our entire lives in the house of God saying all the right words at all the right times in all the right ways, only for the Holy Spirit to whisper in our ear, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. So let's turn together to 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. The word of the Lord tells us, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because he keeps his commandments. We keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Thank you for the word of God. How meaningful that we start this passage with assurance. The word we translate as reassure is pletho. It means to be assured, to be confident, to persuasively win someone over to a way of thinking. Homer, in his Grand Adventure, uses the word to express making friends, to win someone's favor, like one might tranquilize a frustrated situation with a calm reframing of what's going on. Living out the advice of our spiritual guide resolves the agitation in our heart, because we live as God intends us to. Think of it this way, in the wisdom of Bede, when we do the works of godliness, it becomes apparent that we are of the truth, which is God, because we are copying his perfect love to the best of our ability. Think about that. Did you hear that? To the best of our ability. Not to some impractical, flawless standard, not to the divinely unattainable. We could spend the rest of our lives run through by the blade of impossible perfection, that we accomplish nothing. Giving up any growth, even the smallest baby step of growth, because we refuse to recognize our God-given limitations. He continues, when we love our neighbors in deed and truth, we see clearly that we are measuring our hearts in the light of the supreme truth. For whenever we want to do something, we think it over long enough to persuade ourselves to do it. This is the very thing that John is encouraging us to do. Take a long, hard look at ourselves and be assured in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but that seems easier said than done. Most of the time when we take a long, hard look at ourselves, we walk away feeling condemned. We prayed the Spirit of God would open our closed hearts, and as he did, the piercing light of his holiness makes us recoil. In the light of his glory, we see all our sinfulness, all our sin and shame laid bare before God, and we begin to spiral down in grief and misery. Is it possible it feels worse to be in the light than when we were hurting and lost in the dark? In the swirl of spiritual anguish, John calls, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Can we be persuaded by this? Can we be confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ? To compound the problem, once we begin to accept the grandeur of God's grace and our eyes begin to adjust to the light, we start to see the sin and shame in the lives of those around us. It was hard enough not to condemn ourselves looking at our sin. How much harder not to judge the person next to us? And then we restart our spiral of self-condemnation for judging others and not caring for others as we should. So let's hear it again. Reassure your heart before God, because whenever our heart condemns us, we know God is greater than our hearts. God knows everything. He knows everything. He knows the truth, all truth, because he knows everything, every corner and crevice of our lives, every day of our existence laid bare before him, and he still loves us. He still loves us. Beloved, there is real guilt, real sin that we must confess. And that is the joy of confession, that as we speak forth those shades and stains that God already knew, is already wiping them away in the redeeming love of Jesus. But just as there is real guilt, there is illegitimate guilt that Karen Jobes describes incisively as that generated when a person's internal moral compass has been shaped, for instance, by unrealistic expectations. A distorted understanding of moral truth, a perfectionistic attitude towards self-behavior, and so forth. Friends, God loves you. He sees you, all of you. And so when he calls to you, like he called to Adam and Eve when they sinned, he knows what drove you into the bushes in the first place. God calls to us, and we timidly step back into the clearing, leaves and bark strategically covering our nakedness. And how does God respond to us? In our sin and shame, our failure and frustration, God clothes us and promises restoration. But it doesn't take long, as two people become four, four, eight, and generation begets generation, that we face another challenge. Our own inadequacy. Striving to be like Christ, to live a godly life, we take notice of the need around us and we are immediately overwhelmed. We feel the chill of fall breezes as they shake loose the leaves from our trees. And we know that winter is on its way. Maybe not today, but it's on its way. Can we care for the homeless? And then our mind says, all the homeless? We wake up in the morning and we feel the rumble in our stomachs and know that although we have food enough for the day, what about the family next door? Can we feed the hungry? All the hungry? We look at our children raised within homes that know the good news of Jesus Christ and we remember the darkness that pervades our city, our state, our world. Can we witness to the lost? All the lost? Our hearts feel the weight of condemnation, that we cannot be the answer for all the widows, orphans, and strangers in our midst. And we are tempted to close our hearts back up. Again, the insight of Karen Jobes. God calls us to do what we can and leave the rest to him. I'm going to read that again. God calls us to do what we can and leave the rest to him. We must do our best to love others, and then we need to trust God not only for our further provision, but also for our own peace of mind about it before him. For several years, Elise and I, working in Senegal, would be surrounded by Talibé boys. little boys who their parents can no longer financially afford because perhaps they have too many children. And so they'll give these little boys, sometimes almost newborn, to an imam. Sometimes these boys try to run home, so they chain them to the floor. Every day, these boys are sent out into the streets to beg for money, and they have a quota of how much money they have to bring home. But often what happens when they are on their way back to the house where they're living with other boys and the imam is the older ones will beat them up and take their money. So not only are these boys beaten and robbed, but then when they get back to the house, they're beaten again for not bringing enough. You talk about compassion fatigue. When you're just walking down the street and you see these boys whose lives are absolutely wrecked, and you want to help, you want to do something. But giving them alms is not the answer. I love what Elise would do, because she is so much better than I am. Every time we would see these boys, she would stop. She would greet them. She would ask their names. And if we were near a fruit stand, she would buy them something to eat. Can we feed the hungry? All the hungry? No. But we can feed the hunger of the one in front of us. One of the hardest truths we have to learn in our zeal is that we are not God. We are not God. We are called of God. We are not God, but we are made in his image with the capacity to know him and the capability to represent him to others. But we are not him. We are tempted in our passion to somehow try to exceed God's compassion, Christ's compassion, as if that were even possible. And in the process, we begin to do things in our strength and burn out entirely. We have to stop taking ourselves too seriously. It helps to laugh when our vainglorious piety feels heavy. It helps to lean on God's strength when experiences weigh us down. If we are willing, John shows us the path for the way ahead, the way that is marked by Christ-centered confidence before God. Our benevolence, our local witness, our global missions engagement is not centered around us, around our fulfillment, around our achievement, around our perceived power and authority. Our participation in the mission of God must be centered in Christ. That is where our confidence comes from. That is where we can know we have done all we could do. That is where we've loved our best and we leave the rest to him. Where we gave as generously and obediently as we could and trust God to complete his mission. This is where we find peace of mind and joy while the task remains unfinished. Today, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. If that's you this morning, thank you for being patient while the rest of us were talking. Beloved, God is the source of our confidence, our assurance. Because of our confidence within God, we can lift up all things to him in prayer. We receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. So what is it that we do that pleases God? We love one another. That's what John tells us. We love one another. Of course it is. Of course God would choose the hardest thing on the menu. Friends, be refreshed. Our confidence is founded in God's indwelling spirit. Stand on the pilgrim's path with the sword of the spirit and know his confidence, that with confidence that he is fighting the battle. Not only that, but he has placed you near others that you can stand with in the melee. And they will stand with you in the fray. So how do we live this out? How do we incarnate this command? Hear the word of God again. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's command lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. So how do we live this out? How do we keep our hearts open? How do we temper the steel of our compassion so we aren't shattered in our first swing in the battle? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Genuine love addresses each need by inquiring into the nature and extent of the need and the proper manner and necessary resources to satisfy the deficiency. Let's say it this way. We love one another as we serve others compassionately, preserve their dignity, and steward our resources wisely. Beloved, let's serve compassionately. Let our gratitude for the undeserved grace of God be our primary motivator and our prime motive for serving the world around us. Let us serve this generation of college students and graduate students and faculty from around Virginia and the world to learn in our universities. May they come to learn the arts and academics, science and sociologies, medicine and mass communication, and even more so, may they leave with the good news of Jesus Christ in their hearts. As we serve others, we must be mindful of how we preserve their dignity as men, women, and children made in the image of God. It is too easy to see need and in addressing it, deny others' dignity, which quickly fills with anger and resentment, and at worst, drugs and resistance and distance. This sinful world inflicts a lot of damage, but its most insidious evil is to rob us of our dignity. Our response to the indignity of this evil world cannot be formed in the ways and means of this world, but in the merciful grace of Christ. We see the broken, the marginalized, the disenfranchised, and embrace them, calling them by name. When we think about God's love for us, oh, how he loves us, how he loves us. Friends, we are here in this place for a reason. We live in this time for a purpose. We have been entrusted with a stewardship in our neighborhood, in our city and state. We have been given the good news and relationship in which to live it in our homes, in our work, in our world. We have been given a global vision with our eyes set on the eschaton when our spiritual guide John calls again to lift our eyes and see. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They are wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Beloved, our stewardship must never be divorced from our eschatology. We are on this pilgrim's path for a purpose. We walk this narrow road for a reason. We set our feet toward that celestial city where the poor are rich, where those who mourn rejoice, where the hungry are fed at his table, where the broken and abused are healed, where Jesus wipes away every tear. We don't need Lobera, the wolf slayer. We need the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We need the sword of the Spirit, the word of God spoken into our hearts by the Spirit of God that cuts between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, between our obedience to his call to steward his kingdom and where we start to build a kingdom of our own. I don't know how you came in today, what weights are weighing you down. What guilt and shame is dragging on you? What condemnation your heart needlessly carries? Could we make our prayer as simple as this? Could we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face as the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, and pray as you wish. As you wish. Our Father, your kingdom come, your will be done, as you wish. Jesus, give us this day our daily bread, as you wish. Spirit, show me the unforgiveness I'm carrying and help me forgive as even I am forgiven, as you wish. God, show me how to love my neighbor because you love him, as you wish. Lord, show me how to care for my coworker because you love her, as you wish. Jesus, show me how to be there for that obnoxious friend in class because you love them, as you wish. Father, show me how to walk with my brothers and sisters and pray together, lifting up our cares and concerns, anxieties and apprehensions together. Why? Because it's what he wishes. It's what he wants. And so as simple as it is to say, I love you, could we frame our lives as he wishes? This week, the prayers of the people are in joining together with those closest to you. Whether you need to stand up or if you can just kind of lean over the back of your pew, would you get into groups of three or four? And whatever you're carrying this week, would you stop carrying it alone and maybe hear the voice of God speak compassion and grace into your life through the lives of your brothers and sisters? Let's begin to pray now.